Okay, thank you. Still okay. Well, we're glad you're here this morning. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at this biblical truth that it's okay not to be okay. All of us are broken. All of us need a healer. And we remind ourselves that at some point we'll all find ourselves in the land of Uz. If you remember, that's the land that Job found himself in, and it's somewhere east of Eden. And east of Eden in the Bible is always a picture of a place where life is broken. Most of us assume if you live a good life and do the right things, that everything will be okay. If you save and prepare, everything will be fine. And then the stock market drops 1,100 points in one day. Health declines, and we find ourselves dependent on others. We get the coronavirus, and we wonder, what in the world do we do now? Uz is that place where bad things happen to good people. It's a place where suffering comes out of nowhere with no real explanation. Uz is the land of not okay. Over these weeks, as we've looked at the not okay situations, we've talked about anxiety, and we've talked about our desire for the fairy tale, and we discovered that we don't always get the happily ever after in this lifetime. We live in a world of sin and brokenness. We find ourselves sometimes asking, why me? What's wrong with me? We looked at doubt and disappointment last Sunday. But this morning I want to remind you that not okay is a world where we also have an incredible resource of hope and grace. I want to remind you today of your identity, of who you really are, and to understand who you really are. John Ferguson, in his book, Finding My Way Back to God, states that sometimes we lose our identities. In the book, Ferguson identifies five awakenings to love that lead us back to God, and I want to use those as kind of a platform this morning. The first one is longing. When I was just beginning ministry in Clearwater, Florida, you always noticed visitors because we weren't a very big church. And this one Sunday, there was a couple sitting in the back row, a very nice, distinguished-looking couple, and I went to visit them. She was very warm and gracious when I was there. He was very standoffish. And I noticed on his bookshelf, he had all these amazing books, and many of them were theological books. I just got out of seminary. I recognized many of the titles. And eventually I asked him about his books, and at first he was pretty reluctant. And finally he shared some of his story. I discovered this man was highly educated. He had pastored a large, prominent church, but he was broken. He was hurt. It was painful for him to even talk about who he had been and where he had worked. He preferred to be anonymous. But the books were still there on his shelf, and he still slipped into church and sat on the back row. There was a longing in him for something he had lost. I meet folks all the time at church, waiting tables in restaurants, realtors or students who have this longing, this desire for something more. Their lives may not be okay. They may not be sure what comes next. Sometimes they're bitter and angry. Sometimes they're even angry at God. And sometimes they just seem resigned to live a life with no passion and no purpose. But just below the surface, there's a wish. There's a longing. Maybe life could be different. Maybe there could be something more. After this longing comes a second awakening to regret. I wish I could start over. We sometimes get caught in that sorry cycle. One of Jesus' most famous parables is found in Luke chapter 15. You remember, it's a story of two brothers. One who was a good boy, stayed home, did all the right things. The other demanded his inheritance early, which was a nice way of saying, or not nice way of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And he goes off and he finds himself broken in verse 14 of that chapter. It says, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him to feed to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to have his stomach, to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Here's a young guy that was arrogant. He was defiant. And now he's defeated. Now he's full of regret. It's like a father who says, I wish I'd spent more time with the kids when they were growing up. Or the 70-year-old waitress in the restaurant who says, I wish I'd planned better so I wouldn't find myself in this place at this moment. Some folks get stuck in the sorry cycle. Life's not fair. God's not fair. If only this hadn't happened. If only I'd taken better care of myself. But then there's a third awakening if you can move past the regret. And the third awakening is acknowledging our need for help. There's one of my favorite phrases in that famous story is this. When he came to his senses. When the young man who had left home comes to his senses. We can wallow in self-pity. We can live our life with regrets. Or we can come to our senses. The saddest people I know are those who get stuck in the sorry cycle and never find out there is help, that there's hope for their lives. The son comes to his senses and he goes, I can go home. I can admit that I'm not okay. I can admit that I have sinned. I can admit that I did wrong. So he begins that painful journey home, full of regrets and brokenness and failure, not really sure how he'll be received. The son says to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It's a cry for help. It's an honest acknowledgement. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything, but I'm praying for grace. I'm hoping for grace. You see, it's hard to reveal our pain. It's hard to confess our sins. And it's really hard to admit we need help, isn't it? My wife tells me I'm the world's worst patient. It's so hard to admit that we need help, that we can't do it all, that we can't fix it all. There are two stories about women in the New Testament that I find very interesting. You see, women in those days of the New Testament came from a background where their only value was to bear children, especially male children, and then to raise those children. I was reading just this morning an article about the ending of the Afghanistan 20-year war. And the ones who are most concerned about that are the women of Afghanistan. Because in these past 20 years, for the first time in their lives, they've experienced freedom. They can work. They can get an education. And now their big fear is the Taliban will come back and put them back in their homes, even if they can't provide for their children and they can't leave them. They can't have a job. They can't have any status. It's the same kind of world that the women of Jesus' day lived in. And Jesus does something that's radical for his time. He gives women prominence in society. He meets the woman at the well. And he asks her for water. And she's shocked that he would speak to her. First of all, because she's a woman. And secondly, she's a Samaritan woman. And for a Jewish man, that's about as low as you can go. And Jesus asks her about her husband. And the truth is revealed that she's had five husbands, and the guy she's living with now is not her husband. Expecting condemnation, instead, Jesus gives her hope. And when she discovers who he is, she's so excited. She does something pretty amazing and pretty courageous. She goes back to the village where her status is well known, where her sin is well known. And she tells them about the Messiah, this promised one. Think how difficult that was to people who have looked down their noses at her, who have disdained her. She goes back and shares with them the same hope that she's discovered. When Jesus heals our not okayness, he gives us purpose. The second woman that we encounter, Jesus is on his way to heal the daughter of a very prominent, important man. And as he goes there, there's a woman who has suffered for years with a bleeding condition. And she pushes through the crowd because she's exhausted all of her money. She's gone to every cure she knows, and none of them have worked, and she's desperate. And pushing through the crowd, she desperately touches the hem of Jesus' garment. People who bled were forbidden to be in public. Women in their menstrual period could not leave their homes. They could not be in public. Yet this unclean woman touches Jesus' garment. And immediately Jesus knows that healing has gone out from him, that power has gone out from him. And when Jesus feels that power go, he refuses to let it be private. He makes it public. When Jesus heals us, he's careful not to let us stay in a dungeon. We're in an age of technology, aren't we? A little music with the sermon. Thanks, Doug. When Jesus heals us, we'll never get back, will we? He carefully pulls back the layers of our pain and exposes it. And that's kind of scary, isn't it? Don't you hate it when your weaknesses are exposed, when your pain is exposed? But he doesn't do this to harm us. He knows that healing can only come, and he can only touch that which we reveal, which we make known to him. When we talk about intimacy between two people in marriage, it's not just sex. Intimacy in marriage is sharing and naming and forgiving our hurts to each other so that we can be healed. You can see shame is like a dark shadow. It kind of follows us home. It's this intense feeling of unworthiness. It's a sense of not belonging. And Jesus comes to include us and to heal us in the midst of our brokenness, our not okay story. He comes to make it okay and to reveal his glory. In Luke chapter 15, you remember the story of the father. He comes with the best robe and he puts it on his son who's been long gone, who had totally forsaken his father. And what's really important about this story is that putting a robe on his son was a symbol, the robe was a symbol of security. You know, when you had a robe, you were secure. And so his father envelops his son with a robe, and then he puts sandals on his feet, and that's particularly important too, because if you wore sandals in that day, you were a son, you were someone of prominence. And so he's saying to his son, you're no longer a prodigal. You're a son in every sense of the word. When Jean came to live with us, she was 16 years old. She stayed in our home through her college days. She was kicked out of a very dysfunctional home. And a few years later, she made a very courageous decision to go back to her birth family and to tell them about the faith that she had discovered in Christ. And several of her family members have broken out of that cycle of pain, and they too have accepted Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. The fourth awakening to love is our true identity. Listen to what it says in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says in Galatians 3:26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Bob Benson's daughter shares about how when she was in junior high, and you know, junior high girls, that's really an awkward stage. And she was a little heavy, and she had braces, and, you know, she wasn't very cute. And she said, Dad would come in every night, and he'd sit by me, and we'd pray together, and he would sing me this song, She Fell Into a Puddle of Pretty, and she got it all over her. She said, even though I protested those words, he gave me a different image of who I was. My father said, I was pretty. Jesus came to give us a new identity, a new name. He came to return to us the identity that sin and brokenness has stolen. Ugly becomes pretty. Stupid becomes smart. Worthless becomes a life of purpose. Aloneness becomes community. He came to remind us of who we are. Henry Nouwen says it best, I think. We are the beloved of God. That's who you are. You are the beloved of God. Let me share with you four very quick thoughts for those of you who are not okay this morning. We are all prodigals on our journey back to God. We are brothers and sisters. No one is more important than another. We're all in recovery. We have all been addicted to sin. And we are all in need of a relationship with our lovingly Heavenly Father. The final love awakening is living as God intended us to live. It's awakening to the unexpected influence and opportunities that God gives us. It's finding the courage to share our broken story with other broken people that they might discover hope and grace in their lives. I just finished reading Gordon MacDonald's book, Who Stole My Church? Gordon MacDonald is one of my favorite authors and pastors. A broken man. His life has not been perfect. But he's pastoring this church in New Hampshire, in New England. And if you've ever been to New England, those folks are kind of straight-laced. You know, they're kind of matter-of-fact. And church is kind of that way. And some of the people of the church were not at all happy because the music in the church had changed. And in protest, they were going to do some renovations on the sanctuary, and they voted against it. And then they asked to meet with the pastor, and he kind of knew what was coming. When people ask to meet with you, it's usually not to tell you how great you are. So he agreed to meet with them on a Tuesday evening, and they shared with him how unhappy they were, and they didn't like the music, and they didn't like some of the changes that were taking place in church, and they really kind of unloaded on him. Gordon listened to all they had to say. He said, let me pray about this and think about this. Can we meet again next Tuesday and have a meal? And they agreed, and they all carried in their food, and they met, and he shared with them how changes in the church have always been tough. That there was a time that you were not allowed to sing parts in church. Everything had to be in unison. And there was a time that Gaither choruses were radical and you couldn't sing that Gaither music in church. You know? And they were all kind of, well, yeah, I do remember my parents didn't like some of that stuff. And as they were talking, the next Tuesday night they agreed to meet again. He brought the youth praise team with him. They were scared to death to meet these adults. And the adults were wondering, what are these kids here for? And the kids began to share what the music they sang meant to them and how it changed their lives. And all of a sudden, there was communication. They began to realize they're not just up there singing songs. Those songs had the same meaning as our songs had for us when we were young. And as this understanding began to take place, this group kept meeting. And then there was a Sunday that Ben showed up at church. Ben with long hair, dressed in black, with a ring in his eyebrow. And, you know, everybody's kind of, who's that guy? And that evening when the group met, Ernie said, "Did you see that crazy guy at church this morning?" And Gordon just kind of smiled because he knew who it was. And he was curious to see how this was going to play out. Connie, who was one of the well-respected ladies in this group that met on Tuesday night, spoke up and said, "That crazy guy is my nephew. And my brother sent him to my house because his life is broken. He's depressed. He's hurting. And he thought maybe I could help him. And he reluctantly came to church this morning because I asked him to." Things got real quiet. And Ernie began to apologize. He said, I'm sorry that I made that quick judgment. He goes, "In fact, I have a grandson that I would give anything if my kids would send him to come and live with us because he's in trouble." Stan spoke up and said, "I didn't know that about your grandson, Ernie, but we have a grandson that we don't talk about much. In fact, we never mention him in a church crowd with our Christian friends," as he wiped some tears from his eye. "Our grandson's gay. My children prefer that we call him homosexual. This is against everything that we believe. But he's actually not a bad person. In fact, he's a really good kid. And we don't quite know how to handle that." And then Kenneth raised his hand as if asking permission to speak. He said, "Mary Ann and I told you a few weeks ago that we had lost two children at birth. What we didn't tell you is that we lost a third child. We adopted Mimi when she was 7 years old. And when she was 18, she ran off and left us. We have no idea where she is. We've called the authorities. We've searched the internet. We even hired a private investigator. Hardly a day goes by that we don't wonder, what did we do to cause her to leave? And when we came to this church, we decided that this would be our secret because it's so hard to explain to people who don't know us." And Pastor Gordon sat there in amazement. What was happening here? Faces that were normally bright and courageous were suddenly filled with deep pain and struggle. It's like it was midnight and someone took the mask off. And we're not okay. Gordon thought, what in the world is church life supposed to be if we can't tell each other the truth about ourselves and about our pain? Hearts of people that I thought I knew well, I'm discovering all of a sudden everything is not okay. What began as a topic about music, actually a complaint about music, moved on to something far, far more important. How God wants to use us in the midst of our difficulties to encourage each other. Now, I could tell you that Mimi, a few years later, called home. And she had come back to Christ, and she was in a church in Indianapolis, and she wanted to reconnect with her parents. I could tell you that Ben was accepted by this group and began to work in the sound booth because he had a lot of technological abilities, and that a few months later, he accepted Christ and was baptized. But even if those things hadn't happened, something really important happened in that group. It was church at its best. When we realize that we're not okay, and that's okay, God can use our broken world experience to speak hope and courage to others who are traveling the same road. It's not about our perfection. It's about His amazing faithfulness and His grace to speak into our broken worlds. A couple weeks ago, I got this letter. I don't know your community very well, but it's about Pastor Mike and Tori Hickman. They've been serving Bethlehem General Baptist Church on Jefferson Avenue in Vincennes for the last 8 years. 4 years, Mike was the student ministries pastor, and the last 4 years, he was the lead pastor. On January 7th of this year, Pastor Mike suffered a stroke, and after rushing to Good Sam, they airlifted him to the Methodist Hospital, where they tried to remove the blood clot. He had a second stroke that left him with what is called locked-in syndrome. He had brain and brainstem damage. LIS is a symptom that leaves a patient in a state where they can hear, understand, but can't speak. They can only respond to questions by eye movement. Pastor Mike is paralyzed from the neck down, has a feeding tube and a trach. And their son Troy, the wife Tori, and their son Spencer are now in a very difficult place. Spencer graduated from high school last year. He's 19 years old. And they have to get out of the parsonage. They have to move into a house. And as you might imagine, preachers don't always have the resources. And so they're asking all the churches of this community to help a not okay, a broken situation. So at the end of this service today, we're going to take a walkout offering to try and help these folks a little bit. And if you want to give to that, you just make it out to check out to the church and put Hickman need. The reason I share that story is we all have not okay stories. And we need each other. We need the community. We got to reveal our pain so God can heal it. And so He can restore it. We sit in our pews sometimes and we keep it all inside. And we don't realize all around us are other people who aren't okay. But God's okay. And God loves us. And God cares for us, and He walks beside us, and He wants us to share our hurts in community. That's what the church is about. Broken people helping broken people. That's what it's about. This morning, if there's a part of your life that's not okay, let the Holy Spirit bring His healing to you. Realize that God can use even your brokenness to bring His purpose and help and encouragement to others. Never forget who you are. You are the beloved of God. You fell into a puddle of pretty, and you got it all over you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we come here this morning, and there's no one in this room that's got life perfect. We all have some concerns. We all have some brokenness. We all have some pain. And yet, Lord, we also have incredible hope in discovering who we are. We can come home. We can come to our senses and realize that you designed the church just for this purpose, so that we can encourage each other and lift each other up and pray for each other and help each other on this journey back home. Lord, today, whatever we're facing, and I just look around this room and I know folks here today that aren't okay. There's some tough things going on in their lives. And they may want to come this morning and pray about that, and we'd love to pray for them. You can only heal what we reveal. So today, Lord, if there's brokenness, I pray that we'll find your healing in this place, in this community. And I pray that we'll be a blessing to the Hickman family today as we offer to you all that we have. Because we love you, Lord, and we are so grateful that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.